The book of Luke is a very interesting book. Suddenly we see in it what we've been saying about this morning, that the mighty God is represented there. The other side of the coin, we see a man, just as human as you and me. On one side, we see his humanity. And then before we can concentrate too much on his humanity, we see his deity. And here's the rub. We come back and forth with this. This is a man. Men are sinners. Men fail. And yet this is a perfect man. The wisest man who ever lived faced the same dilemma that you and I are going to face this morning, and I'm not going to solve it for you. And we've got a theologian here in the meeting this morning. He can't solve it for you either. I can say that with confidence. You're going to be just as confused when you leave this morning about this subject as you were when you came in. Solomon was faced with it when he was told to build a house for God. Solomon said, how can I do that? The heavens and the heavens of heavens can't contain him. How can I build a house for him? Here's the mystery that we come face to face with as we look in this chapter. Who is Jesus? And the two very important questions that we're going to look at this morning and try to get the answer to it. And one thing I want you to keep in mind, I'd like for you to try to do this, it'll be helpful to you, is try to take this story, and we're going to read, it's a short story, but it's one of the great stories in all of the Bible and all of literature, in my opinion. We're going to read this story, and as we read it, and as we talk about each verse, I want you to try to create a parallel situation with your life as you live every day. This were real people, and they started out on an adventure, and every day can be an adventure to us. Some of them are more adventurous than we'd like for them to be, as we'll find out here with the disciples. But let's get to the story and read it. But try to, you need to make a parallel in your life for this story. It'll be very helpful to you, I think. We come with Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came up on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." They were in a dilemma. I'm in a dilemma. And I really, this is bad for a teacher to say, but I hope you'll be in a dilemma when we leave here this morning. Not as a dilemma as to who he was, but a dilemma with how can this be? Because it's one that the human mind can't solve. Now, we want to take this up verse by verse. And I think we'll start, obviously, with the first verse, and we'll try to go to the last one. First thing we want to look at is the start. Now it happens. This story starts abruptly. Suddenly, in the morning, the alarm clock goes off. And we abruptly start a new day. Some of us can rise with the sun. The sun comes up. So we get up. We get an email. We get a letter through the mail. We get a telephone call. And suddenly we start into another adventure. That's the way this happened. It's the beginning of a new episode in life. Now, I want you to notice, not from this passage, but Mark tells us this, that this adventure began at evening. Mark makes that clear to us. And Mark was a little more descriptive. I guess Luke, being a doctor, was very matter-of-fact, and he gives you the facts. Mark told us it was an evening, and we're going to see some other points where he was a little more illustrative than Luke was in writing this story. But that didn't matter. It was an evening. It's not the normal time to start a new adventure. I'm a morning person. I used to get more done between 8 and 12, 10 times more than I did from, I usually took an hour, 30 minutes for lunch, from the afternoon. I'm a morning person. That's the time to get something going if you want to do it. I'm not tired then. I wake up refreshed. We don't use the alarm clock anymore, thank the Lord, but I wake up about the same time, and I'm ready to go after I wash my face. I have to do that to get through it, but after my face gets washed, I'm ready to go. I'm fully functional. I know other people that stagger around for 2 or 3 hours, and you ought to have your devotions at night, but I have mine in the morning. That's the preferred time when I'm awake. But this started evening. I want you to notice who initiated this experience. Jesus said, "Let us go." You know, that happens to every one of us from time to time. The Lord urges us to do something. The Lord commands us to do something. The Lord requests something of us. It's very significant for each one of us to be very well aware that he may be talking to us when something happens. I've gotten in a lot of trouble for not listening to that. The best lessons learned in life are probably the hardest that we fail. And that's something we need to look out for. He initiated the experience. But notice He not only initiated the experience, he promised his presence. Let us. He didn't tell them to go to the other side of the lake. He said, let us. So he was going to go with us. So, you know, it's the end of the day. And the older I get, the more I drag about that time. And I'm dragging in. And suddenly I get an urging that I need to call somebody that's sick. I need to call somebody that's in trouble spiritually, or I need to email somebody something important. I need to write a letter. I need to send a sympathy card. I said, Lord, I'm too tired. You know what a hard day I've had today. I really had it tough. I spent a whole 30 minutes working, the rest of the day goofing off. I'm tired. Does that sound like anybody you know? I don't know whether it does or not, but it sounds like somebody I know. I'm tired at night. But then I get the idea that he said, let us go. Suddenly a renewed energy comes into my body. I realize that someone's going with me that's stronger and bigger and greater than me, one that can help me, one that can do something that I can't do, one that can accomplish something that I can't accomplish. And suddenly I get a spring in my step, and I start to move on. But we also notice about this start that this experience called for a change. The other side. I mean, we change our experience even when we go from the front yard to the backyard. Suddenly I'm in the front yard and everything looks great. Then I go around the house to the backyard and I see all this neglect that I've done that I needed to take care of. This can occur when we cross a river, when we cross a lake, when we cross from home to work. This can occur when we at work, when we go from my office to the boss's office. Suddenly there's a whole new experience when we cross over to the other side. And that's exactly what's going to happen to these disciples. You've already heard the story. You knew it before I read it, but you've heard it. And that's exactly what's happened. Change is called for. He's moving to the other side. The second thing I want to look at is in the next verse, the man. he fell asleep. Folks, how human can you get? Some of us don't have any trouble falling asleep. I think everybody's awake right now. Before this service is over, some of us will probably doze off a little bit. We don't have any problem with that. You really identify with this man. Here he is, as human as you can be, falling asleep, tired, been preaching all day. And let me tell you something. Somebody said that a 30, 45-minute sermon is equivalent to 8 hours of hard labor. If you put something into it, it's work. And he'd been preaching all day long. He'd been communicating with people all day. He was tired. And here we see him on a pillow in the back of the boat. We learned that in Mark also. He's way back in the back. He's dead to this world, as we would say. He fell asleep. He was in a deep sleep because the storm didn't awaken him. Can you imagine what a group of experienced sailors, and these were fishermen, and it's very common in this part of the country for this type of storm to come up in the afternoon, just as it is in the mountains. You know it's going to rain every afternoon in the summer. Rain for 30 minutes, then it stops. It was very common for a storm to come up here. They'd been in this before. I can see Peter right now. Hey, you get to the back of the ship. You turn it out, and look, we got a naval man in here that I know very well, and he could tell me exactly this, and I should have communicated with him before, but I think you probably turn into the wind. I don't know. But I can see Peter right now telling him to turn the rudder, move it into the wind, take down the sails. You know, Peter might not have been doing anything, but I guarantee he was giving a lot of commands. Well, he might have been doing it. He probably was. He was a doer also, but the disciples were yelling at each other and giving instructions and all this kind of thing. Here's the Lord. He's asleep. How human can you get? He had claimed over and over, particularly in the Gospel of John, he had made the proclamation over and over who he really was. He was God. Over and over he said, I am. Yahweh, that's who I am. And he's asleep. We're reading the scriptures that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. How can this be? What's going on here? What kind of story is this? Yet here he is, just like you and just like me, asleep in the back of the ship. But then I want us to look at the storm, and this isn't descriptive enough. Luke says a windstorm came. Other versions said a great windstorm came. That's what Mark says. A great windstorm came up. A severe storm came up. Hey, this wasn't any ordinary storm. They had been in a storm many times before. But now we see a great windstorm coming. Think about the image we've got here. The wind. That's an unseen problem. Depression. Discouragement. Anxiety, we can't see those things. Yet we in our daily lives experience these problems, these unseen problems. You can't see these unseen problems, but you can feel them. Every one of us has experienced these unseen problems. And believe me, the disciples had some unseen problems, but they also had seen problems. Not only the wind, the waves. These problems are potentially devastating. I look at my bank balance. I look at a stack of bills. I earn my living driving in my car, and it breaks down. These are the kind of problems that we face, and we can identify with these disciples. They faced the same kind of problems. They couldn't see some of the problems. They could see some of the problems. But here they were. Now, the question is, storm. Why storms? Why do we have storms in our lives? Well, the simple answer is part of life's normal experience. Every one of us are going to have storms in our lives. Everything goes quiet for a while, but then a storm comes up. And it's been my experience and Gail's experience that the older we get, the more frequent the storms seem to be. I heard an old preacher say one time that he had more friends in heaven than he did on earth, he thought now. And, you know, someone continues to die and it produces a storm in our lives. A good friend, a relative, a very close relative. These kind of things produce storms. We all have storms. They're going to come. They came to the disciples. They're going to come to us. A great windstorm came. So one of the reasons is part of life's normal experiences. The second reason can be an attack from Satan or demons. But we see this in the case of Job. This can happen to us. A third reason is that it's to make us aware of who's in charge. Here's a group of experienced sailors. This situation comes up and they say, I can handle this. We can handle this. Let's take care of it. Folks, don't take that attitude. Take it from someone who's experienced, who's taken that attitude. I've had trouble all my life. When I get up to preach, I don't have any trouble telling the Lord I can't do it. When I teach a class, I have no problem praying about it. When I'm going to witness to somebody about trusting Christ, I have no problem. If I'm going to counsel with somebody that's in spiritual trouble, I have no problem saying, Lord, I can't handle this. But you know, in my work, people kept telling me and kept promoting me and telling me I was doing well. You know, I started to believe it. When these problems came up in work, I tackled them. Solved them time after time. But then the Lord put me in a situation where I couldn't solve it. It wasn't my fault, but I couldn't solve it. Later found out it wasn't my fault. There were others that were, but this one I'm thinking about wasn't. And I finally had to say, Lord, I can't fix this. I've done everything I know, and I cannot fix it. That's where he wanted to get me. That's where he wanted to get the disciples. Make us aware of who's in charge. Another reason, into every life a little rain must fall. Fruit requires rain. If you don't get any rain, you're not going to have any fruit. That's got to happen in your life. And then sometimes it's God sent. It's God sent to reveal the depth and reality of our faith or the lack thereof. And I really believe this is what happened in the life of the disciples. Yes, God sends storms. And he makes no mistake. So we've looked at the start, the man, the storm, and now I want us to look at the reaction of the disciples. Master, hey, teacher, we're perishing. First thing I've got written down here, the first reaction is fear. But then, thinking about somebody I know real well, I put in parentheses, after trying to fix it themselves. Lord gave me a good wife. I go to fix it. She said, let's pray about it. My first reaction is to go fix it. She said, let's pray about it. That's her reaction. And it's so helpful because I realized that what I should have done to start off with is what I should do, first of all. They had fear. They realized they were in danger, and that's a natural reaction. Look, when we see when we're driving 70 miles an hour on a freeway and the lights, the tail lights, the brake lights come on in the car front of us, suddenly all the adrenaline is flowing and we're hitting the brakes. And that's a natural reaction. There was nothing wrong with this for them to feel. But that shouldn't have been their first reaction. Their second reaction, which is a terrible question, is, don't you care? We read that in Mark. Lord, don't you care about this? That's a dumb question to start off with. He was asleep. I can wake my wife up and say, hey, you don't care that I got a headache? She was dead at work. She doesn't know I got a headache. So that wasn't a good question. But they looked and they said that don't you care? It shows a lack of trust and faith in the Lord. But then finally they reacted by saying, help. The last should have been first. First they try to fix it. They were experienced fishermen. Then after they've tried and tried and tried and realized it's beyond their ability, they say, hey, Lord, we need your help. We can't do this. All they could do was see the problem. The disciples didn't know how much he loved them. They were not aware of his presence until the ship was about to sink. As long as the weather was good, we have no indication they even knew he was in the ship. He was certainly in a very position of no control in the back of the ship. That's not where you command a ship, as I understand it. Big ocean liners I've been on, they certainly don't have the bridge. They don't have that at the back of the ship. No, they didn't call on him. The storm, the commands, the cries of distress didn't waken him. When they cried to him, it did. He's only a prayer away, folks. He's only a prayer away. Start out in life and I go on and I go on and I go on in my own way and I try to do what I want to do and fix this thing myself and forget that the Lord dwells within me and he wants to help me. But as soon as I pray, he's right there. What a great truth. They said, Master, teacher. They were going to learn that he was more than the master teacher. Believe me, they were going to learn that. But then we go to the next point, which is the rescue. There we go. There was a calm. Again, Luke gets too matter of fact. There was a great calm, Mark says. A great calm. Have you ever seen a placid lake where there's not a ripple? That's what they experienced. He arose, we notice. He arose from a position of no influence to a position of prominence. Here we see him standing up. And then what did he do? He rebuked the wind. If you were there, could you see me standing up on a hill or on a ship and telling the wind, shut up, stop? He handled it just like a father would handle a disobedient child. Hey, you shape up. He handled it just like a father would take care of an overactive child. Look, be still, calm down. Scriptures don't say it, but I can just about guarantee you when we get to heaven, we'll find out I was right, I believe, that there wasn't a slight ripple anywhere on that lake. When God speaks, things happen. And the Creator told them to be quiet, to hush. When I was a teenager, Hurricane Hazel, I think it was in the early 50s, I think around 54, 53, somewhere in there, and I was 17, 18 years old, something like that. Hurricane Hazel hit Myrtle Beach. And some of you that are old enough know this, I guess, the worst hurricane that's ever hit South Carolina. We heard about it. We weren't watching it on TV. We listened to it on the radio. There were some TVs in, but we didn't own one. And we were listening to it, and we were reading about it in the paper, and Mom and Dad were real worried about it and all that. And then I make an announcement to my mom, and I got some bad looks. Told her, we're going down to ride out the storm. Said, oh, no, you're not. And then we got the word that the storm had passed and was up in Wilmington now, moving north. So my buddy and I, we get in his car, and we take off to Myrtle Beach. We got down there, and we went out to the ocean to start off with. And I saw the most remarkable thing I've ever seen. Never seen it before or after. I saw refrigerators. I saw roofs. I saw ranges. I saw beds scattered all over the coastline. The whole, every one of those summer cottages looked like they were destroyed. Once in a while, you'd see one standing. But that wasn't, we expected to see something not that bad, but something like that. But then I looked out at the water. There were no waves. I've been to Myrtle Beach, I'm sure, over 100 times in my life. I've never seen it when there were no waves. There was not a ripple. And I can imagine what this looked like. All it took for the Lord to stop this storm was just a word. Next thing we have is a simple question in the first part of verse 25. Where is your faith? Same question each one of us need to ask ourselves this morning. Where is your faith? When the storms of life come, we can either believe that He can take care of us, or that He sent the storm, or whatever it was. Doesn't matter. He's in charge. He can take care of it. Or we cannot believe. We can trust Him, or we cannot trust Him. It's very important that we answer this question, where is your faith? Fear had overcome faith. And that's easy. When the going gets tough, fear can creep in. Fear can really knock us for a loop. As we see the consequences, you know, if this doesn't happen, this is going to happen, which is going to cause this to happen and this to happen and this to happen. You know, we build something up many times, 10 times worse than it is. But fear's a good emotion. It helps us to protect ourselves, but we can let it overcome us. And it overcomes our fear sometimes. I mean, it overcomes our faith sometimes. And that's exactly what happened in the case of the disciples. And then in Mark, he said this. He said, how is it that you have no faith? Mark was even more explicit about what the problem was. They didn't have any faith at all that he could fix this thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. All of us need to ask ourselves, where's your faith? And then finally, we come to not a question, but the question. We're looking at the book of Luke, and we're finding out that we see man and we see God, and we got this dilemma and this struggle, and that created a bunch of questions. And these questions are the ones that we're using for a framework to speak to you on from now till the end of the year. And here's the question. Who can this be? Theologians have struggled with this for many, many years, and they'll never solve it. We can't understand this. Who can this be? Here's a man dead to the world, sleeping at one minute. We see him standing up and saying, "Hush, glass on the sea." Who can this be? He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And don't you forget it. Great men may come and go. The storms of life may come and go. But this man is standing in every situation, and he's showing his wonderful ability to handle every situation in life. This man is standing at the right hand of God doing his unfinished work. I know he's seated doing his finished work, but he's also standing doing his unfinished work. And that unfinished work is to come to the disciples and help them to come to you and help you in time of need. He's making intercession for each one of us every day when we sin. He's taking care of us in every way. He's watching over us. This man is none other than God himself. We see nature falling at his feet in obedience to his command. He's the creator. If I create something, I can alter it any way I want to. He spoke and brought worlds into being. I'll never forget what Lindsay said one time, and might not have been original with him, but it was so good. He said, the biggest understatement in the Bible is found in Genesis. He made the stars also. One little short, he made the stars. Spoke one word, and it happened. We see a very tired man. We look and we say, "This is no mere man. How can this be?" Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery that we'll never understand. Maybe we'll understand it when we get to heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Folks, we all are standing on holy ground this morning. We've gazed into the face of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the man. And I hope every one of us has realized that we're gazing into the face of God, the great creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's who we're looking at. That's who's asked us to come to this place and remember him. Does anybody feel compelled to do what he said? Is anybody urged to come and fall down beside nature at his feet and realize that he not only created me, but he saved me? He not only made my body, but he allowed his body, which he had taken upon himself, to be bruised and marred and beaten and spit upon, that I might have eternal life. What an amazing story. How great is our God. I couldn't hardly sing that song this morning, knowing what I was going to speak on. How great is our God. Here he is in a house, embodied in Jesus Christ. This is the one that we come to worship every Sunday. This is the one that we try to live for every week. This is the one we're studying in school to try to learn more about. This is the one that we study to preach and teach to you, that we're trying to learn better. This is the man. This is God. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. Yet somehow, at this very same moment while he was on here on earth, he was very God and very man. I told you I wasn't going to solve it, and I haven't. And you can listen to preachers for the next 50 years, and you won't get it solved. A feeble-minded boy had an urge to be spiritual and find out something about God, and he went to church. His family didn't go, but they allowed him to go, and he went to church, and he had a very low IQ and didn't understand a lot. But he heard the simple message that God created man, that man turned their back on God and sinned. And God was faced, and I can't, talking about God, you don't know how to talk, but this is wrong, but God faced a dilemma. He loved man, yet he couldn't allow sin in his presence. What was he going to do? God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life here on earth. And he made one sacrifice for sin forever on the cross. And by trusting that finished work, you can have eternal life. And the young boy said, I do. He came home for lunch that day, and his family was kind of smiling. I said, what did you learn today? He said, I've seen yon lovely man. I said, tell us what you learned. He said, I've seen yon lovely man. Today, if you've been listening, you've seen that lovely man. And now we're going to move from here over to here. If those who are going to participate would come forward, we're going to remember this one, this lovely person that was none other than God himself. We're going to fall down at his feet, and we're going to worship and praise and thank him for his goodness to us. We've got a great God. We've got a great God that we are here to remember this morning. And I want us to do it with delight. We've talked about him a lot this morning, and we couldn't have a better subject. So let's give him thanks now for the bread. Lord, we look at this loaf of bread and we don't understand it. How could you be clothed in human flesh? How could you love us so much to condescend to be one of us? We don't understand it, but Lord, we love you for it. And we want to worship you with all of our hearts. As we break this bread, we hear your words, this is for you. And Lord, all we can say is thank you. So trite. Yet from the depths of our souls, we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Amen.